Okay, go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Our lesson will be this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start reading in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need your blessing upon this Sunday school hour this morning. I pray that you would open our eyes and open our ears that we can behold wondrous things out of your word. Help us, Lord, to take things that we hear today and to apply them to our hearts and to make practical application in our lives. I pray for every other Sunday school class that's meeting here today, Lord, that you'd get the honor and glory out of what's taught, that you'd be with every teacher and with every student. Lord, bless the preaching hour to come. And Lord, we just want to thank you that you allowed us to come together today without fear of persecution. You've given us riches, you've given us abundance, and we thank you for it. And we give you all the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We're finally in chapter 2, and you know, the way we do Sunday school, sometimes it's hard to keep a continuum because we stop at one point and then don't pick up in our particular areas for several months. But if you can remember back that far, when we dealt with chapter 1, what we were dealing with is a charge from an old preacher to a young one, from Paul to Timothy. And Timothy was a young man who was under Paul's ministry, and Paul had left him in this city called Ephesus in order to build the church there. He was charged with several things. He was charged to make sure that nobody teach any other doctrine than what was supposed to be taught, that he took heresy seriously, and that he taught strongly and fervently enough and soundly enough to where the heretics were made known and to where there was a difference made. And so he would rebuke those that weren't preaching right, and he would strengthen those that were. And he obviously received a lot of opposition. Some people departed from the faith. He had to deal with church splits. And there was a lot of things that Timothy had to deal with in the church here in Ephesus. And so it was a good thing that he had a man like Paul who could write him letters and encourage him. And so what we're finding in 1 Timothy all the way through is we're finding advice to a young preacher on what he ought to do in his assembly. And so in this, we're finding all kinds of practical advice. And of course, it doesn't just apply to Timothy. It just doesn't apply to Ephesus. But we're talking about the church of the living God here. So what we read here applies right here to our congregation here today. What we found that this book is actually very relevant to us in our lives today. This excuse that the Bible is no longer relevant to us, or that somehow we need new revelation or some new vision from God, is absolutely ludicrous, because if we look in here and just read and take and make application, we find out that we have everything we need right here in this book to build a good, solid church. Right there on that counter, I found a stack of mail this morning, and there was pamphlet after pamphlet from different organizations, some Saddlebrook, someplace, somewhere, another church growth expert seminar, you know, in all these places. These people have millions of dollars. I mean, I was just talking to Brother Fernando, talking about the millions of dollars that it must take just to make their mail outs. I mean, I've done a little bit of printing, and I know what printing costs. And this is high gloss, multicolor. I mean, it is high dollar stuff. And we got three of them because of a mailing glitch, you know, and just all this money going out. And you know what they want to do? They want to teach you how to make your church bigger, how to make your church more successful. You know, we could follow all those things, and it wouldn't be long before we wouldn't have place to put the number of chairs. We'd have to break off and build more. And if we followed everything they said, it wouldn't be long before we'd have to go out on North I-10 or 35 North somewhere and big us a nice big suburban church somewhere. But you know, bigger is not always better. And men's idea of success is not God's idea of success. Way back in Isaiah, A prophet said his ways are not our ways and his thoughts aren't our thoughts. And that's true. So many times we get the right idea about God if we would just set our minds to what God says and then change our thinking to that, we would have a successful church. And don't forget that success is not measured by the worldly standards, it's measured by God. And so today what I want to go through is I want to go start in chapter 2. In chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we've got several sections. How far we get in these sections in this month is entirely unknown to me right now. But basically, these are the areas that I think I'm going to try to cover. It deals with prayer in the church. And what we're going to find out this morning is that prayer is a very important part of the church. In fact, it's one of the foundation principles for the church. It's an amazing thing how the prayer meeting is one of the least attended meetings in the church. You have a preaching meeting and the worship meeting and where there's preaching involved, where there's singing involved, and where these are very well attended meetings. But then you get into the prayer meeting of the church. A lot of times, a church that is very, very large will have a very, very small prayer meeting. And it seems like we take prayer and put it on the last priority, when actually prayer is one of the first priorities. And so we're going to be dealing with prayer. In the next section in chapter 2, we're dealing with women in the church. A very misunderstood doctrine going in both directions. There are some people who misunderstand the doctrine to a certain point that they don't give women any place in the church at all, and that's very wrong. Others put women in too high of a priority in the church, and we find out that if things are just set in their order, that things are very good and things happen. And so we find in the second half we're going to be dealing with what the Bible has to say about women in the assembly. And in chapter 3, it's divided in basically two sections. We're going to be dealing with the qualifications for an elder or a pastor, and then the qualifications for a deacon, and we're going to get into those. And so this is basically the pattern that I like to try to follow. We're going to deal with prayer this week. If we don't get done, we'll deal with it next week and then get into women, and then in the leadership of the church, pastors and deacons in the next couple of weeks. But let's start off in chapter 2 and verse 1. He'd been given a charge, and a very hard charge at that, a very serious charge. Building the church is no easy task. You can ask any missionary that's ever gone out and tried to start a work if it's been easy. It's not easy. You can ask Danny Dalross and Mike Pemberton if building a church is an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to do. You can build an organization, but it takes God to build a church. It's a very difficult thing to do. So after he's given this charge, it's very appropriate that we start out chapter 2 with an exhortation. In other words, he's strongly encouraging him in a particular area. Notice what it is. I encourage, therefore, same thing. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Prayer is extremely important. Any of you that have ever had a sick child, or have ever faced financial distress, or have ever in some way come to the end of yourself where you didn't know what to do or where to go or what direction to turn, you understand how important prayer is. Because prayer was valuable in your life. There isn't a Christian in the world who at some time in the moment of distress won't call on the Lord. And yeah, we're the same just like with the rest of the world, aren't we? When things are going good for us, we don't seem to pray as much. When things start going down into the pit, then we begin to pray more. And that's not all entirely bad. It's just natural that in certain times of distress, you are going to pray more. I mean, when you're on your deathbed, you are naturally going to pray a little more than you would if you were healthy. And it's not all entirely bad. You know, you find in the Old Testament many times, in their distress, they cried unto the Lord, and then God answered their prayer. Thank God for a God that will answer prayer in times of distress. Prayer is very valuable. But prayer is one of the foundations for the strength of the church. Because listen to this. If we need everything, or let me see if I can say this right. If everything that we require to be a successful church comes from God, and God said to ask, then what would the church be if we didn't ask God for things for our church? What kind of a church would we be if we never went to the source of success? Exactly right. We wouldn't be anything. You know, the church doesn't continue on by itself. At least not a spiritual church. Now, we could create this church in such a way, we could make it an organization where it would perpetually run on its own. And many churches have done that. There are churches in this town that God isn't within 100 miles of that church. I mean, God isn't in their programs. God isn't in their ministries. There may be some Christians in those churches that are committed and God is blessing, but as a whole, as a ministry, but they keep on going and they do well. And why is that? Well, because their investments are there, or because this program is set up and they have been designed to perpetually go on without God. But you know, a spiritual church that is dependent only upon God's hand can't last a day if God decides to cut off his hand. We have no investments here. We have no backup. We have nothing to fall back on. If God withdraws his hand for this place, we close the doors. We're finished. We're done. When the money comes in one month, it goes out the same month. It doesn't stay. And so we have to have God in order to do what we're supposed to do. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Prayer is a worthy exercise. It's amazing that it's one of the hardest things to do, except when you really need God. And then it's one of the easiest things to do. It seems like that's all you do when you're in times of distress. But prayer seems to be such a hard exercise, and I'm not sure exactly why that is. I've noticed in my own life that there are certain times when prayer just gets extremely difficult. And there are times when I wonder, am I spinning my wheels by even praying? You know, am I doing any good? Is anything even happening? But you know, wisdom tells me, keep on praying. Yeah. Just keep on praying. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking the Lord. Prayer is a worthy exercise. I can look back in the history of the Bible, and the Bible itself teaches me that prayer is a worthy exercise. Now, the particular prayer that we're talking about here is praying for other men. This is the hardest kind of prayer. Intercessions, supplications, prayers, giving of thanks be made for all men. This is the hardest type of prayer. This easy for me to pray for my own wife. It's easy for me to pray for my own kids. It's even not so difficult for me to pray for my own church members that I know are going through difficulties. But it's hard to pray for somebody I don't even know. But you know what? God tells me to make these prayers for all men. People that I don't know, that my life's not connected with, that I have no empathy with, that I have no sympathy with. It's hard for prayers like that to be made. But you know, the Bible tells us over and over and over again about especially intercessory prayer and how it works. And if you know anything about the Bible, we're not going to go through the history, but just to mention, remember a man named Abraham? Abraham began to pray one day because he knew that God was going to destroy a city called Sodom. Sodom was a wicked city. Now, is there anything more difficult to do than to pray that God would spare his judgment on a wicked person? I know how you pray. God, strike him down dead right now, you know. That's exactly how you pray. Yes, I know that's how you pray. We pray judgment. Lord, wilt thou that I call fire from heaven and destroy them like Elijah did? Lord, when are you going to do something? And we get frustrated because you pray and your enemies aren't falling down. You know, nothing's bad's happening to them. And you're wondering, is my prayers being answered? But the truth is, it's hard to pray something good for somebody wicked. But that's what Abraham did. And he was doing it, of course, for Lot's sake. And there he was before the Lord. He said, Lord, if there be 50 righteous in this city, would you destroy the city for 50 righteous? The Lord said, no. And notice the respect. I mean, if you go back and read the story, the respect in Abraham's voice as he deals with God. Lord, please don't be angry and I'll speak just one more time. And he got all the way down to 10. Lord, if there be 10 righteous people in this city, would you destroy it for 10? And the Lord said, no. And so the Lord went off. And he didn't find 10 righteous in the city. He found Lot. Lot had to drag a couple of his family members with him. And they got delivered. Wife turned into a pillar of salt. She never really left. And so, in the end, God destroyed Sodom. Now, you can think about it and you can say, well, you see, Abraham didn't get his prayer answered. But what if there'd been 10 righteous in the city? You see, God would have spared an entire wicked city because one man prayed. Prayer makes a difference. Prayer is a worthy exercise. Now, you might have given up on praying because you prayed for something and either God said no, or God answered you with silence, or God allowed you to go through something and didn't do things like you thought he ought to do them. But the truth is that prayer is a worthy exercise.
There was another time where God was so mad with the children of Israel that He was ready to destroy them all, disinherit them, and start over from scratch and build them another nation. And Moses got down on his knees before the Lord. There was nobody who knew Moses, who knew God better than Moses. And Moses talked with God face to face. Moses was the one who interceded for the children of Israel. And I'm sure it was hard. Children of Israel were stiff-necked. They were murmurers, they were complainers, they were bitter, they were covetous. Every time you turned around, when things spiritual needed to get done, the children of Israel were thinking back into Egypt, all the leeks and garlics. And God was trying to show them. He said, look, I've got a land of Canaan here. It flows with milk and honey. It's going to be better to you than that land of bondage. But just like so many Christians, we want to go back to Egypt more than we want to go where God wants us to go. And so they're stiff-necked, they're covetous, they're thinking about their own bellies, they're murmuring and complaining and criticizing. And yet Moses gets down on his face and intercedes for him. And God answers his prayer. And you can say what you want to, but God spared judgment because a man prayed. Jesus said in the New Testament, He said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Jesus, in His example to us, prayed many times. Many times rising up before day and praying. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Think of a man named Hezekiah. He was king of Israel. And there was another king of Assyria. His name was Sennacherib. And he came against Israel. Hadn't lost a battle yet. I mean, he had destroyed everybody that he came against. And he sent a message to Hezekiah. And he said, look what I did to this nation. I destroyed them. Look what I did to this nation. They were strong. I whipped them. And I whipped them. And I'm going to whip you too. Why don't you just give up now so you don't get hurt? Well, what do you think Hezekiah did? Hezekiah, man, that makes a lot of sense to me, you know. He whipped him. We're not doing so good in our military achievements right now. Maybe he's going to whip us too. But you know what Hezekiah did? Hezekiah prayed. You can read the prayer in 2 Kings. He prayed. And God turned the battle and God destroyed them and saved Israel because one man prayed. Not because of a mighty army, not because of a great thing. And over and over and over in the Bible, you can find where men pray and God answers. In the New Testament, there's a case, and just so you don't think this is just Old Testament doctrine, in the New Testament, there's a case where Peter is put into prison. You think, well, so what? Them guys are used to getting put in jail. They're disciples, you know, they preach a lot, they get abused, and, well, they weren't used to it. This hadn't been very far along in their ministry. And what had happened is James got killed, you know. Hey, things were looking pretty serious. What about Peter? Is Peter going to get his head chopped off too? So the church prayed. And God opened the doors and allowed release to Peter. Peter was on death row, man. And the church prayed and God answered prayer. Now, if you read through the scriptures, you're going to find a relationship between men praying and God moving. You might think that God just moves whenever He wants to and He doesn't take His people into consideration, but the Bible teaches us that men pray and God answers. In the book of James, if you flip over there real quick, I just thought of this verse just now, so you'll have to help me find it. It's the verse that says, if you have not because you ask not. Say it again. Chapter 4, verse 3. Thank you, Steve. What's that? 2 and 3 together? Steve, let me do this. You just give the verse, okay? Okay, chapter 4. Steve said 2 and 3 together, so let's read it. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask not and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume and put upon your lust. Look at the end of verse 2 again. This is what I was thinking about. Yet you have not because you ask not. In the New Testament, it says ask. Now, of course, there's certain qualifications and there's certain things that God has us to do. In the New Testament, He tells us many times, whatsoever you shall ask, I'll give you. But you know, certain prayers are answered in certain times in the Bible. The children of Israel, back in the old days, they were asking for land. They were asking for physical inheritance. They were asking that God would give them dominion. Of course, we're not Israel, so we're not asking for physical lands, and we're not asking for our own nation. We're not asking for dominion. But we have not because we ask not. I wonder what kind of blessings God could have in store for His people that we don't enjoy right now because someone's not praying. You say, well, of course, nothing. But is it? Is there something that's withholding from us only because we're not praying? I see a corollary in the Bible between men praying and God answering over and over again. You can know you can look back in the history of your own life, times where you prayed and God answered. I can look back several times, high points, serious things that I thought, at least in my own life, were very important, and not that it was always answered in the way that I thought it was answered, but it was very clear that God moved according to my prayer. Now, don't think that you can order God around. One of the things back there in the text that I want you to see about these words, there's a Pentecostal doctrine going around that takes a verse out of the Old Testament, command ye me, and thinks that we can just, move and order God around wherever we want him to go. But that's not true. You find men that approach God in the Bible, they don't do it proudly. They don't do it haughtily. They don't do it with a commanding atmosphere. They do it on their knees, humbly, and they use, the very word prayer. You ever thought about what pray means? I pray thee. You ever use that term or find a place in the Bible where that term is used? It is an entreat. It is a humble entreat. But the very word supplication means to take a petition and humbly bring it forth. You don't go before a mighty king of a nation and strut right into his kingdom and walk right up to his throne and tell him what you want him to do. Unless you're a prophet of God like Elijah, then you can do that. But most people, you got to get down on your knees. You've got to show obedience. You've got to show respect. You know, God, he's the God of all the earth. He's the one who has power of life and death. He's the one that gives you breath in the morning. He's the one that keeps all the winds in control. He's the one that says if there's a hurricane, there's going to be a hurricane. If there's not, there's not. He's the one who has power over all nature. He can just speak the word and calm the sea. He can change any situation in just a moment, in just a twinkling of an eye. He can do anything that he so chooses to do. He's got total power over you. He can do anything that he wants to do. And that kind of a God you approach humbly. You supplicate. You approach him in a humble manner. That's why when we go to the Lord and we start ordering him around, we wonder why our prayers don't get answered. Listen, who are you talking to? He's not the man upstairs. He's not your co-pilot. Take that bumper sticker off your car. God is not your co-pilot. He's not only the pilot, but he's the airplane. He's the wind beneath the airplane. He's everything. And you're just an ant. That's all you are. And it's an amazing thing that God even paid attention to you at all. But he did. And not only that, not only he paid attention to you and looked at you, but it says in our Bible that God loves you. That means that God wants the best for you. God doesn't want the worst. In fact, he gives an illustration in the New Testament, and he says, if you ask a father for a piece of bread, is he going to give you a stone? If you ask him for something good, is he going to give you a scorpion? Likewise, God isn't going to do that. God will give good things to his children. And here it is. We need things from God. Now, some people say that we're never supposed to ask God for anything. We're just supposed to praise him. And yeah, you're supposed to praise him a lot. But if you don't ask him for anything, how are you going to get the things that you need? You know what you need? You need more grace. You need grace to cover your sins. You need grace to give you a chance. You need grace to help you through the tough times. That you get from God. So why aren't you before God asking him? Are you assuming that God will automatically supply all our needs? He may withhold something so he can get you to go before him and ask him. First of all, he says, I exhort that all supplications, prayers, intercessions, that's interceding for somebody else, that's praying for on the behalf of another person, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I think of this primarily in the terms of salvation. We got to pray. And in fact, in one place, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We're going to find a little bit later on in this passage what God's will is in God's mind is, and his will in his mind is dedicated toward the soul. We've got to pray for all men. It is our job to pray and ask God to send laborers into His harvest. It's our job to pray and ask men that men might be saved. And it's hard to get a burden for men if you're not out trying to reach men in some form or fashion. Do you know how you get a burden? You go out there and try to reach some man for the Lord. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find that it's not an easy thing to do. You go talk to man after man after man after man after man. You get rejection, 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 rejection. And the ones that you do find that are halfway interested, they don't really seem interested in that sense. And then they're just looking for some kind of benefit on there. I mean, just man after man. And every now and then you come across somebody who's really serious, who's really sincere. And then you start thinking, man, this job is impossible. How in the world are we going to convert anybody? How are we going to reach anybody with the gospel? And then you've got to realize only by God's grace, only by God's mercy. So what do? You get down on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy on this city. And that way we pray sometimes at Wednesday night prayer meetings. Lord, break something open in this city. Have mercy on some man. Now, like I said, it's easy for me to think of my brother lost and dead and my grandparents lost in their trespasses and sin and to feel compassion and earnestly pray for them. You know, there's a song that we sing that every sinner is somebody's brother and somebody's sister. And the truth is that God loves every man on the face of this earth. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. This gets you out of your tunnel vision. We get tunnel vision. You know what that is? That means that you think about what connects to you, and that's it. And I pray mostly, and I'm probably always going to be that way, but I pray mostly for my kids, for my wife, for the ones that I, you know, all the ones that are close to me. Those are the ones that get the most of my prayers. And if there's any prayer time left over, then some other people get it. But you know, we start going down into verse 2 and it starts talking about praying for kings and for all that are in authority. You know where Clinton is on my list, on my prayer list? Way down there, you know? He doesn't often get into my quiet times. He doesn't often get into my prayers. But the Bible tells me that I should pray for him. The church of God is a church that ought to be a place of prayer. Not only in your private lives, but in the church's public ministry, we ought to be a place of prayer. But it's a low priority for most of us. The exciting things, the clubs, the activities, and all those kind of things, those things take preference. But prayer is an extremely important thing. You know, in the last part of verse 1 right there, it says giving of thanks. I preached a message a couple weeks ago on thankfulness. And it is. It's an important thing. Because we're just prone to be murmurers. I was talking to my little boy the other day, and of course we're trying to get the whining and the complaining. And then they murmured again. And then they blamed it all on Moses, and they murmured against him. And he was starting to get into it. And I said, look, then they killed him. And God killed him for complaining, you know. His eyes got about like that, you know. I said, son, Dad's not going to kill you for complaining. But you know, God takes that kind of thing seriously. And in the Old Testament, they murmured against Moses. He got led out of the church. And man, you talk about a man that I got a lot of respect for. It's Moses. Took a lot of guts. Look at what he left. He was second. I mean, he could have been the next Pharaoh of Egypt. I don't know if you understand that. Egypt was not the small country that it is now. Very, very powerful country. One of the greatest military forces on earth at the time, up until the Red Sea. And then they had to do some military rebuilding after that. They kind of got wiped out. But they were strong. Moses said that he would rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It says there in Hebrews, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure. Now, you figure that one out. How Moses, way back there in the Old Testament, thought that the reproach of Christ was greater riches. Interesting. But so he left it all. And then God humbled him because he went out to do what he thought he was supposed to do and deliver some people. And he ended up killing an Egyptian and he ran off and he took off. And then for 40 years, he's tending sheep in the wilderness. God's schools are interesting. But God was training Moses for what he wanted him to do. I'll tell you what God was trying to do. He was trying to get more of Moses out of him. He couldn't use Moses like he had him, just like he's trying to get a little bit of you out of you. He's trying to get a little bit more of him into you and a little more you out of you so he can use you more. That's what he was trying to do with Moses. And then finally, after tending sheep for a long time, he was ready. He came back and just tremendous what he did. I mean, standing up to the king, doing what he did, risking his life, leading these people out into the wilderness. And then every day have to listen to the bickering. Have to listen to the Moses this and Moses that. Moses, I stubbed my toe. And Moses this and Moses that. It's a wonder that Moses didn't just agree with God and said, okay, Lord, no problem, man. Annihilate him. Forget it. And there were times when Moses said, look, the burden's too great for me, Lord. I can't do it. I can't carry these people by myself. I wonder how things would have changed if instead of the criticizing, instead of the complaining, the children of Israel had prayed for Moses. Wonder if they had gotten their circles together and decided, you know, Moses has got a really tough job. We need to pray for him. Maybe we don't understand everything that's going on, but you know, when it gets down like that, the leaders are the ones that take the blame. Leaders don't always get the credit when something goes good, but leaders always get the blame when something goes bad. You take this nation and you win a war, the president's not always going to get the credit for it. This general here over here and this situation here might get the credit. But let us lose a war and the president will always be to blame. And that's just the way that it is. The president is the one who takes all the heat. And so any leaders, any authorities, what is he telling us here? He's telling us to pray for kings. Pray for those that are in authority. Pray for those that are over you. Pray for them. President Clinton needs our prayers more than he needs our jokes and our criticizing. And believe me, I know some good ones. And I've enjoyed them too. In fact, I won't tell you one now. It wouldn't be appropriate. But the truth is that the president needs my prayers more than he needs my jokes. Look at an interesting phrase right here. He says, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. As much as I want to disassociate myself with wicked men, the truth is that my quality of life depends on what those who are in authority over me do. President Clinton can mess up my life. You know why? He's in charge of the IRS. He can mess up my life. They got the power, I know. The truth is that those who are making decisions in city government affect me. They squander their money and don't spend the money that there was allocated to the roads. And I go and I run over a pothole and have to go and spend $70 to get my suspension realigned. Yeah, it affects me. I want my leaders in civil government to do a good job. They don't even have to be Christian men or good men, but I want them to do a good job. I want them to spend my tax money responsibly. Funny, huh? But I want them to do that. I want them to lead well. And when people lead well, then the city is happy. Isn't that what the Bible says? It tells us that. But when wicked men are in rule, then everything about is in disarray. I wonder how much you take for granted the kind of conditions that we live under right now. I really think that we take them for granted. We think that this is something that we're owed. But do you realize that there are some souls that are not here today, that their bodies are buried in the ground because they sacrificed their lives in order for you to have what you have here today? I thank God for some men in leadership in the past who had enough integrity to do the right thing, because I'm free here today. You see, the ones who are in charge directly affect my life. And so it's just natural for me to pray for them. Now, do I agree with the wicked lifestyles of the men that are in authority over this country? No, I think it's a shame. And I don't mind at all preaching against all that junk. It never says that you shut your mouth to the sin. No, you can stand against the sin. And when you get a chance, you re-elect somebody. Isn't that an interesting thing? We elected our people to government. It's our own fault. Back in that day, guess who they were praying for? They were praying for the Caesars. They were praying for the Neros. They were praying for these totalitarian men who thought that they were actually gods. They were praying for the Pilates and all of these guys, the Herods and all of these wicked men. Those were the ones that were in authority over them. and they prayed for them. And so first of all, we have an obligation and a responsibility to pray for all men, for kings, for those that are in authority over us. Because when we do, and God blesses those prayers, then our lives are good. And that's good. You say, well, I think we ought to be under more persecution. Man, have you ever lived in a war zone? You don't want to be there. You ever lived under martial law or where you couldn't go out your front door? You didn't have the freedom to do anything? You don't want to be there. You ought to thank God every day you've got the freedoms you have here today. You ought to thank God that you had enough money to buy gas for your car, that there were no gas rations that you had to go down and get, that you could freely buy as much gas as you wanted and take your big SUV and bring it to church and park it here and listen to a gospel message and then go out and eat to your heart's content at some restaurant in the area and go home and lay down and take a nice nap and let it digest. You ought to thank God for that responsibility. Stop your complaining. Life is good. Amen. At least for you right now. Giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. These were men that had to be thankful for serving under Caesar. Under an occupation army. They at one time were the greatest nation in the world. Israel was the military power. Israel was the one who dictated policy to other countries around, and now Israel was nothing more but a humble province of the Roman Empire. If they can live godly and peaceable lives, so can you. But you know, I think about other authority. You know, we're supposed to pray for pastors. Did you pray for me today? I hope you did. Because you know, pastors need a lot of prayer. Because being an authority, they're in the same position that everybody else is in. And when something goes wrong, the pastors are the ones that get blamed. The pastors are the ones that get scrutinized. The pastors are the ones that get criticized. And not to say that we're crying about it, because we're not. Because you don't become one without knowing what's involved in it. And don't feel sorry for anybody that's in leadership that's getting pounded and criticized, because they knew what came with the job and they can take it. But the truth is that you ought to pray more than you criticize. You ought to pray more than you murmur. They murmured against Moses. They murmured against Moses. I wonder if you could have taken one of those murmuring, complaining souls and plucked him out and put him into the future and showed him what God had in store for Israel, if he would spend another day murmuring about Moses. Truth is, if he could see it clearly and he could see a clear vision of it, he'd be down there saying, oh, God, help that man. Oh, God, bless us. God, give us everything that's coming to us. The truth is that prayer is a good exercise. It gets us out of your selfish mode. It gets away some of the bitterness and complaining. And when I start feeling that, when I start feeling, some adversarial attitude against another, oh, the best medicine in the world is to pray. Amen. To pray. Because maybe I'm not seeing it like it's supposed to be seen. Maybe my emotions are getting too much in the way. Maybe I'm misjudging the matter. Maybe I'm prejudiced in the way that I approach a particular individual or a particular something. Or maybe I just don't have enough wisdom to make a good enough decision. Don't you realize without prayer we're nothing? Without prayer, we're cut off from the very source of blessings for our church and for our nation. Without prayer, without God, we're absolutely nothing. First of all, I exhort that prayers, supplications, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. Verse 3, God puts a stamp of approval on this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. It pleases God. It pleases God. And if there's anything we need, it's the pleasure of God. Amen. When God is pleased with us, and we're in the will of God, then that's a good place to be. Instead of pleasing yourself, how about pleasing God? Amen. Memory verse for my kids this week is where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. They've got to understand that daddy's will is more important than their will. Daddy, what daddy wants is more important than what they want. And I'm teaching them at the same time that when it comes to daddy, what God wants is what more important than what daddy wants. And it's a great lesson to me because all over again, I'm reminded of the fact that I'm here in order to please Him. I'm not here for my own selfish lusts. I'm not here in order just to gratify all of my wants and all of my desires. God is not just some Santa Claus that sits out there and His only purpose is to bring me gifts and do good things for me, although He does. Treats me very well, and He treats you good too. But we're here for His pleasure. We are here to do what He wants us to do. And so He said, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. A praying church is a good church. A praying church is a strong church. Would to God we would be more of a praying church. We need it. You need more prayer, not that we can set a time watch on it. Because just remember, the Pharisees, they prayed long prayers and God wasn't pleased at all. A good prayer doesn't have to be a long prayer. Doesn't have to be a prayer to put you to sleep. A good prayer has to be one that God is pleased with. It's not going to do us any good to have vain repetitions and say the same thing over and over. Oh, there's lots of religions that do that. But God is looking for prayer to come down from your heart. Have you prayed for any other men lately? I know you've prayed for yourself. That's already been covered. But have you prayed for other men lately? Have you prayed this week for a lost soul that's on the road to hell? That doesn't look like there's any way that his attitude is going to change or that he's going to open his eyes. Have you prayed this week? I know that you've complained about higher taxes and more government and all this stuff. Have you prayed for those that are in authority over us this week? Have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for the leadership in your assembly? Have you prayed for those that are in authority? Have you prayed for those that make decisions? I know that boss just gets under your skin. Have you prayed for him or her this week? You see, prayer not only changes the condition, prayer changes you. It does. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us to become a people of prayer. Help us, Lord, to pray when we need to pray. Lord, you've been so good to us and we've been so unthankful. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be thankful for all those things that you do for us. And today, Lord, as a body, we do pray for those that are in leadership over us. Lord, that you would give them the wisdom to make good decisions, that we could lead godly and peaceable lives. Lord, help us, whatever the situation, whatever the circumstance, to please you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.